Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tawas Areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the Scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m. and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and then another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook, and you're welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me, 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. Turn with me to the book of Amos, chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now, there's a danger for Christians here in the book of Amos. The Israelites, they were saying that they wanted the day of the Lord to come. They wanted God to visit them. They wanted judgment to fall. They wanted God to come upon all of their enemies. Well, the problem is this. They themselves weren't ready for God to visit them. And it's possible for us Christians to be in that same condition today, to fall into that same trap. But before we really start to look at ourselves, let's look at what God had to say to Israel here in Amos first. And the biggest mistake they made was to think that God's coming in judgment was a good thing. Now, the problem is that God coming in judgment means that all will be judged and no one measures up. In Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I want you to look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 6, where Paul writes this. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Well, 2 Corinthians is written to Christians, and so when Paul writes we, he means us Christians. We Christians must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But that isn't bad, is it? I mean, for Paul starts us off in this paragraph with, so we are always of good courage, meaning this. We Christians know that we will be held to account for what we do in the body, but we also know that we have the benefit of being a Christian, meaning we know that our sins are forgiven as Christians. Now, we need to back up, though, a few more verses. Back up to chapter 5, verse 1 in 2 Corinthians, and look at what Paul says here. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we Christians, we desire to be in the heavens with eternal life, no longer mortal. And God has promised us this this hope, and he's confirmed it to us by giving us the Spirit as a down payment. And therefore, we Christians, we're of good courage, for we long to be there rather than here. And we have the promise from God that we get to go there. However, that doesn't mean we can do whatever we want while we live here, longing for our heavenly home there. For as I just read just before this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. This means that while we have eternal life, we still have to answer for what we do here on the earth. As Paul will write in Romans chapter 6, we who have died to sin can no longer live in it. The issue of the day of the Lord is this. There are those who want it for judgment on others. And that's what's going on in Amos's day. They want judgment on others, thinking that they themselves are safe while still wanting other people to suffer. And this is not what we as Christians should want. This is not what Israel should want. This is not what God wants. And this is not what Paul writes to us about. We Christians, as I read in 2 Corinthians, we're supposed to be looking forward to going home, not looking forward to people being judged. That's not what we Christians are supposed to be about. Sadly, some Christians forget this, and they take great glee in thinking about people being condemned to hell. And that's not what Christianity is about at all. It shouldn't be. It should never be. Look back at Amos with me. Amos chapter 5 and verse 20. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Why is the day of the Lord such a terrible thing? And the answer is because so many people won't be saved. There's going to be so much death, so much destruction, so many heartbreaks, so much disease, so much suffering. And those who think they are saved, Israel thought they were in a good relationship with God, but they simply weren't. And we have the same problem today. So how can we tell if we're in a good relationship with God or not? Let's consider the rest of that chapter of Amos. In verse 21 and following, what does God say? He says, God says, I hate your feasts. I hate your solemn assemblies. I hate your burnt offerings. I hate your grain offerings, your peace offerings. I hate your songs. I hate your instruments. I hate your worship. God hates their worship to him. Now you go through the other parts of the Old Testament and you find over and over again that God is calling Israel to task for their idolatry, for worshiping other gods. But here in Amos, God is saying, don't even bother worshiping me. Can you imagine God hating their worship? Can you imagine God hating your worship? Now, obviously, as we read in Amos's day, God despised their worship. So the question begs to be asked, why is this? Why would God hate their worship so much? What could they be doing wrong? What could be better than their worship? And it does seem strange, doesn't it? For a preacher, myself, or for a prophet, Amos, to say, it seems strange for God to say, I don't want your worship. You know, things are really bad when your God says, don't worship me. You're wasting your time. What is the problem? What is the hang up? Look at verse 24 here in Amos. And what does he say? He says, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Justice and righteousness. These are the things, the real things that God is after. What about worship? Well, of course God wants worship, but it doesn't start with worship. It starts with justice and righteousness. When you have justice and righteousness, then you can start the worship with God. But if you're going to neglect justice, and if you're going to neglect righteousness, the worship is completely useless. You're wasting your time. So what is justice and righteousness according to God? Because right now our society is having a discussion about justice. What does God consider justice and righteousness? Look with me in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Let's see what Jesus has to say. Matthew 6 verse 1, he says this, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, may reward you. So what does justice and righteousness look like? And here in Matthew, the example is giving to the needy. Giving for the purpose of caring for the needy. Not just giving to the needy, but caring for the needy. See, because in Jesus' day, those who gave to the needy did so with loud fanfare. Look at how much I give to the poor. Look at how much I care for those who are hungry. Look at how much money I contribute to those who are without. And Jesus says, that's not how it works, Christians. That's not how we Christians operate. That is not real righteousness. Likewise, we could look further back into the Old Testament, into the book of Genesis, when Abraham is told by God that he will have an offspring. And Abraham believes him, and it's credited to him as righteousness. What does righteousness look like? Righteousness looks like believing God. When God says something, we accept what he has to say. When we care for the needy, we do it for the purpose of caring for them because they are our fellow human being. Now, don't get me wrong. Worship is important. Worship builds the relationship between man and God and between man and man. Worship is not to be just between one man and God. It's supposed to be a congregational thing. It's supposed to be a group of Christians together worshiping God, building the relationship between all of you. But worship isn't the be-all and end-all. That's not the sole focus of being a Christian. That's not what God has brought us to this place to be. It is one of the things, but that's not the primary goal. Look with me at Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Now, most Christians are very familiar with these two commandments, but not so much with the verses that follow after. Listen carefully to what happens after Jesus gives us these two great commandments. Verse 32, "And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions." See, this scribe, he understands the great commandments, the greatest commandments. And Jesus has laid them out for us, loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbors yourself. These are more important, the scribe says, than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus agrees with him. He says, this is what we Christians are supposed to be about. It's not just about going to service on Sunday and making sure we've sit in our pews and making sure we sing songs and read the scriptures. It's about making sure that we love God, and it's making sure that we love our neighbors. Now, this is not to the neglect of worship. I'm not saying we don't have to worship. That is a central focus of who we are. But that's not where it starts. It starts with loving him and loving each other. Now, strangely enough, even in this section, it's very obvious. Loving God doesn't mean worship. Because look back at what he says. He says that to love the Lord with everything and to love the neighbors as oneself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that weird? Because the conclusion of the scribe and of Jesus is this is where the relationship starts. You can't just jump into a relationship with God and start offering sacrifices to God. You have to build that relationship. You have to love him and you have to love one another. You have to love your fellow humans. This is more than worship. This is what we're supposed to be about. And this is not what Israel was doing in Amos's day. Loving God, loving our neighbor. How can we want, if we're doing those things, how can we want someone to fail when it comes to the judgment day, the day of the Lord? How can we want someone to go to hell? If we love God and we love our neighbor, how could we want anybody to be condemned? God doesn't want anyone to be condemned. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we're all familiar with this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What is God about? God is about saving, and he's not just saving a few select people. He sent his son to save the whole world. That's what God is after, saving souls. But many people won't be saved. That is the difference. That's the rub. God sent his son to save the whole world, but not everybody will be saved. Why not? Because a lot of people are going to reject Christ. A lot of people are going to reject the Father. A lot of people are going to reject loving God, and they're going to reject loving their neighbor. And some people are going to love God, but they're going to hate their neighbor. And some people are going to love their neighbor, and they're going to hate God. But the reality is those two commandments, the greatest commandment, love God and love your neighbor, these are the same. We have to do both of them, Christians. God sent his son for the whole world. We Christians should want the same thing that God does, to save the whole world. Not only do we want to be saved, but we should want everybody else to be saved as well. Now, of course, before we start worrying about everybody else, we do have to look internally, look at ourselves, check our hearts. We have to make sure that we are saved. Right? Because remember, Amos, one of the problems that they're having is they're ready for the rest of the world to be judged, thinking that they themselves are right with God, but they aren't. Paul wrote in Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 12, he writes this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This is our responsibility for ourselves. We ourselves work out our salvation. God works in us Christians both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Are we fulfilling God's will? Are we doing what he has set us about to do? Are we loving God and are we loving our neighbor? But even so, as we consider these things, we need to remember, love God, love neighbor. Even as we look at our own salvation, am I saved? Well, Scott, do you love God and do you love your neighbor? That's a good place to start. We know this, there is a day of judgment coming. Christ is coming back. Jesus will return. There is a day of the Lord coming for us, just as there was a day of the Lord coming for the people, for the Israelites in Amos's day. There was a day of judgment coming. There is one coming for us. Jesus will return. And not everyone will be saved. Only those who have the Spirit as a guarantee, as we read, those are the ones who are saved. And I take no delight in people being lost. I desire everyone to be saved, just as the Father desires everyone to be saved, just as he says he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Read Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. God doesn't want people to be lost. This isn't what Jesus wants. This isn't what I want. God sent his Son for you. Jesus died on the cross for you. Salvation can be yours through Jesus. But you have to be in Christ. And it starts with loving God, loving your neighbor. It starts with repenting of living for selfishness and start living the way Jesus would have you live. It starts with being baptized into Christ. And it starts with walking with him. Learning what it means to love God, learning what it means to love your neighbor, learning what righteousness and justice really is. Not what the world says, but what God says, justice and righteousness says. Salvation can be yours today through Jesus. Obviously, there's much more to this discussion, and obviously I don't have time to talk about all those parts today. But if you want to work out your salvation, you want to study the Bible with me, feel free to let me know, contact me, and we can have a discussion about God, about Jesus, about salvation, about righteousness, and about justice. May God bless you as you walk with Him. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the Scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me. My phone number is 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you.
Jesus shines pure.